John chapter 8. The last time that I spoke, on salvation and how salvation is a line of demarcation. It is a time that we went from one existence to a new existence. We went from darkness to light. We went from no mercy to mercy. We went from not belonging to being the people of God, to being a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests and kings for him. And so we've got that time that happened. And in that time, we got a bunch of stuff. We got a bunch of really great stuff from God when we entered into salvation. How over these next 4 weeks, this week and the 3 weeks following it, I wanted to talk about these tools that we've got. Now, tools are only as useful as you using them, right? Tools can be neglected. Tools can get rusty. Tools can be forgotten. Tools that aren't used that often can be lost. Last night, I needed to sharpen a knife. Where's the knife sharpener? You know, we don't use the knife sharpener that much. The knife sharpener was so far back in a drawer in the dining room that I practically had to pull the drawer. The drawer almost fell out of the cabinet because I had to go so far back, it no longer sat in the slot that it was in. That's how far back that tool was. And we've got these tools, these gifts that God has given us, and we need to exercise them. We need to use them. We need to be involved with these tools so that they're not sitting on a shelf somewhere. They are part of our lives. And so the one that I want to start with today is the tool, is the gift of freedom. Freedom. You may not have chosen freedom. I don't know why I chose freedom. It's what God put on my heart, so we're going to talk about it today. And when you think about freedom, from the very beginning of God's creation of man and woman, he gave freedom. He did not create automatons that were going to do exactly what he said when he said it. He created us and he gave us free will, our own will. He had his will and we have our own will that we can choose to join him in his will, or we can choose to exercise our own and go in a different direction. So from the very beginning of the existence of people, there has been freedom. Freedom to do, to choose how we would go. Throughout history, that's been used for lots of different purposes. A lot of bad ones and some good ones. That we've exercised our freedom, that we've exercised our will over that time. In our country, in 1798, they added the Bill of Rights to the Constitution. These amendments, these 10 amendments, were added to the Constitution, giving us things like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, the ability to gather together without somebody telling us you can't do that. You might have to get a permit, but you can't be denied that ability to assemble together. These are things that didn't exist for most of the history of humankind. If the people in charge didn't want you to meet, you weren't meeting. And if they found out about it, you are going to pay the consequences for that. Freedom to petition the government for redress of grievances. Can you imagine in human history going to some kings at times and saying, I don't like what you're doing. I have a grievance. That's nice. Get in the dungeon, you know. That's where you're going. We have this freedom to petition for redress of grievances. So humankind has had free will. And different political systems have granted freedoms to the people that live underneath those political systems or governments. But there's a deeper freedom that is obtained in salvation, the gift to us, and that's what I want to focus on today. I know we're in John 8, but I want to read something to you from Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus, freedom was going to be a part of his ministry. This is his first public speaking, and this is what he has to say. He says, today, this scripture is, what's the word? Thank you. Fulfilled in your hearing. Freedom was a hallmark of what Jesus was bringing to us, was bringing to the people. Incredibly important part of his ministry, an incredibly important gift or tool for us. In John chapter 8, Jesus has an exchange with a group of people, and then he's speaking specifically to the Jews that believed him. And we have part of that exchange on the front of your bulletins, John 8:36. It says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you or sets you free, you are free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's take a closer look at this entire exchange here, starting in verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Very popular scripture. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him," so they had believed the things that he was saying up to that point. They're buying in to this whole conversation. "To the Jews that had believed him, he said, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?'" Yes, you should chuckle at that. "Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides there. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So the Pharisees, or actually it's just a group of Jews. It doesn't specifically say the Pharisees. I apologize. They say to Jesus, when he offers freedom, when he offers a path to freedom for them, they say, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone." Well, Abraham's descendants spent 400 years in slavery to Egypt. So they must have forgotten about that part. And then there were various times during the times of the judges that they would be enslaved or under oppression of the people around them. God would raise up a judge. They'd be free. And that cycle would go over and over again. And then there was a time that they had their own kingdom. And then they're taken in captivity, most of the tribes to Assyria. And then finally, the last, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin to Babylonia. So I don't know what these guys are referring to when they say, "We have never been slaves. We're Abraham's descendants." Because God didn't say to Abraham, "You will never be enslaved." God had a different promise to Abraham. And these guys are taking this the wrong way. They're missing the point of Jesus offering them freedom. They say, "We've never been slaves." And I think one of the biggest obstacles to us experiencing the freedom that we have in Christ is not recognizing that we have been enslaved. So there's a kind of a timeline that goes with this, right? There is the enslavement that exists prior to us becoming saved, right? And this is a terrible enslavement. This is something that we cannot get out of. This is something that we cannot go back and forth through. We need Jesus. We need the Son to set us free from that. But then we live our lives, right? And we, in our minds and in our hearts, we become enslaved again. Not enslaved the way we were before salvation, but we wander through this slavery. And if we don't recognize how bad it was for us prior to salvation, and we don't recognize our propensity to wander back into it, then freedom doesn't mean much to us. We don't grasp for it. We don't search for it. We settle for the fact that we've got free will. We settle for the fact that we live in a country where apparently we can make a whole lot of choices. We can do a whole lot of things. We've got a whole lot of freedom. We settle for lesser freedoms if we don't understand that we have been slaves. A person in that position thirsts for freedom. When you're well, right, what do? You take your health for granted, right? But then when you're sick, you're like, man, am I ever gonna not feel this way again? Simplest thing, a sore throat, like a bad sore throat. You never realized how many times you swallowed until you have a sore throat. But in a minute, you're like, you know, every single time. You're longing for that time when you don't feel bad again. We should be longing for this freedom, experiencing this freedom, making use of this freedom that we have. Jesus says, he says to them, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So everybody's under this. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And he goes on to say a slave, he's responding to this, these guys claiming that we haven't been slaves to anyone. And he's saying, no, you've sinned and you're slaves. And let me tell you what it's like for slaves. A slave does not abide in the house forever. A slave has no permanent place in this house, in this freedom that he wants to give them. The slave wanders in and out of the house. But he says a son abides forever. We have been changed from being slaves in the worst sense, pre-salvation slaves, to sons and daughters that abide in the house forever. We need to long for that house. We need to long for that freedom. We need the desire to have it. In other words, the sin puts us into slavery, and we're not free of it until we become sons, until the Son, has set us free. We need to understand this very deeply, or we will fail to abide, to live in an enduring fashion in the freedom that we have in Christ, at least in our minds. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So he says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this is my favorite line in this, because I think it makes very clear where we used to live and where we don't live anymore. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. There are two laws, brothers and sisters. There is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and there is the law of sin and death. We live, those of you that know Jesus, that have accepted him as your Savior, that have entered salvation, you live in the law of Spirit of life in Christ. No longer under the law of sin and death. Satan is constantly trying to get us to go back to the law of sin and death. God does not have us there. You are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Now, that's where God has us. So there's then the measure of where we have us, right? And there's two facets to that. There's where we have us, because we constantly will go back to that on an ongoing basis, the law of sin and death. I sinned, I must make up for. I sinned, God is now far away from me. I sinned, and until I make up for that, I can't ask God for anything. He won't be with me. I'm off on my own. That's the law of sin and death, and you're not under it. You're not. You're under the law of spirit, of the Spirit of life in Christ. So there's the where, there's where we consider ourselves, and also there is what we do to one another. Right? So we've been freed. We've been given this gift of freedom to live, to dwell, to be forever in this law of the Spirit of life in Christ. How do we treat others? Do they exist under the law of sin and death in our mind? When other people do things to us, do they need to make up for it? Are they in the doghouse? Do they need to achieve to some standard that finally says to you, all right, I forgive you? Or are you emulating what God has done for you? Are you using your freedom to let other people live under a law of life instead of one of death in their relationships with you? Family is famous for keeping one another under the law of sin and death. Things that happened 50 years ago are still an issue because we're treating one another to live under the law of sin and death, instead of taking what we've gotten and spreading that and expanding that and emulating Jesus in that. Don't live under the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ makes us free from that. We get stuck back in the other one in our own minds. Again, Satan wants to keep us there, wants to keep us in that point. But the Son has set us free. We abide in the house of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. In Acts chapter 13, the chapter is basically about Paul's first missionary journey. And they are in Syrian Antioch. They're going to end up in Pisidian Antioch. Syrian Antioch is in Syria. Pisidian Antioch is in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And so they're praying in Syrian Antioch, and the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. And so they pray for them, and then they leave. They traveled to Seleucia, and then they sail to the island of Cyprus, and they have some adventures there. I encourage you to read the whole chapter of Acts 13. It's great. They go to Salamis and Paphos, and then they sail to Perga, which is on the southern coast of Asia Minor, and then they go inland to Pisidian Antioch. And here we have Paul's first recorded sermon. And in verses 38 and 39 in particular, he reiterates this same idea here. And it's very similar to what Jesus was trying to say to the Jews in John chapter 8. He's speaking in the synagogue. When they arrive there, the leaders of the synagogue say, brothers, if you've got something to share, feel free. And he gets up and he has a long sermon. And this is part of the sermon. In verses 38 and 39, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. By him, everyone who believes is justified or set free from all things from which you could not be justified or set free by the law of Moses. So Paul's got this same message that he's giving to these guys years and years later after Jesus has preached this same thing in Judea. Continues the same message. And it's only through the Son that you can be set free. The law of Moses can't get you there. It is through this man, Jesus. And Romans 8 tells us that the law is weakened by our flesh. So the law of Moses could never bring us to this law of life because it's weakened by our own flesh. It's weakened by our own ability. So God justified us through Jesus. And he preaches this to them. So these guys are excited. They actually accept this message and are excited about it and invite him to come back. And the Gentiles say, "This sounds awesome. How do we get a piece of this?" And so the whole city gathers to hear him the next day. And the Jews under the law of Moses become envious. And they reject the freedom that Paul is trying to bring them through Christ. And Paul and Barnabas then say, "It was right for us to come to you first, but since you consider yourself unworthy of salvation, we're going to go to the Gentiles." Don't consider yourselves unworthy of the freedom that God has brought you in Christ. Jesus makes it clear to the Jews, everyone whose sin is a slave to sin, and everyone needs to be set free. And Paul says the same things to the people in Antioch. You've sinned, you need to be set free. You are set free. You have freedom. I understand why we ask God to forgive us, right? We do stuff that we know is wrong, and eventually the light goes on, right? Sometimes we're obstinate and we're stubborn and we don't want to see it, or we just don't want to think about it because maybe we don't think we can change. And eventually the light comes on and we turn ourselves in. We realize the wrong that we've done and we ask God to forgive us. And there's nothing wrong with that. The fact of the matter is you've already been forgiven. I'm not telling you not to say, "God, would you forgive me?" Because there's a humility in that. There's a coming before him. There's a brokenness in that. What I'm suggesting is when we get to that point of realizing, bathe in the greatness of, the extent of, be overcome by, be melted by, be humbled by what's already taken place. Because when we get into that place, "Please forgive me," we're bordering on that having to make up for, having to make up for what we've done. It's been done. It's huge. It is there for you. It is moving from the law of sin and death to the law of life in Christ. It has made us free. So when he says, "I've already forgiven you," take it in. Take it in and be moved by that. There's a pattern that happens, particularly with people that are addicted, right? So whatever the substance is, drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography, food, whatever it is, right? That thing produces some good feeling in the initial stages, right? Before the consequences, it produces some good feeling. And then what happens is there's the drop of hopelessness of ever being able to get out of it. There's a realization of doing wrong and the hopelessness of ever getting out of it. And the hopelessness, that feeling causes the addict to say, "I want to feel good." And the shortest route to feeling good is back to the addiction, is back to the same thing. We are all addicts in a sense. Why not realize what God's given us when we are sitting in that place, when we begin to feel hopeless and say, I'm not under that law anymore. I don't exist in that place anymore. It's not true for me and never will be. I don't have to go back to lesser things to feel better. I have something amazing that I can take hold of. So you're free. What are you free from? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who are held in slavery by their fear of death. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who are held in slavery by their fear of death. Most of us don't walk around scared of death all the time, right? It's not like this constant, oh my gosh, I'm afraid I'm going to die, I'm afraid I'm going to die, I'm afraid I'm going to die. And when you've got something in your life that's existed for a long time and it's beat you down, sometimes you're like, Jesus, please take me. I am not afraid of death at all. I would welcome it. I'm next. Please take me. Or if you're young, you know, it's hard to imagine. It's so far in advance. When I was a kid, the life expectancy for males was 72. Now it's 80. So somehow, you know, in the 50 years I've been alive, I've gained 8 years in my life expectancy. Nice, right? Maybe if I get more. So we don't walk around fear of death. And I was looking at... But it's obviously very powerful, right? Because we're held in slavery by this fear. And I was looking at another sermon, and the person equated the fear of death with the fear of diminishment, the fear of being made smaller, of being made less than, the fear of losing something. And that, I think, we can very, very clearly relate to. We are constantly trying to hold on to our image of ourselves, the image other people have of us. This fear of diminishment is so strong that we'd be embarrassed, that we'd be ashamed, that we would be somehow less of. It causes us to chase after material things and try to fill our lives up with this. And so that diminishment, Satan uses that to keep us in slavery. And Jesus says, I have set you free from the fear of diminishment. I have set you free from death. Romans 8 said, now there is therefore no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. You've been set free from condemnation. There is no one that can point at you and condemn you in the spiritual sense and say, again, they can treat you, others can treat you, and we can treat one another under that law of sin and death. But in the place where it's important, there's no condemnation for you. And there is no fear of diminishment. There is no fear of you being any less than the apple of God's eye, ever. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, what we have from God, having been freed from the law of sin and death by Jesus, drives out, frees us from fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. No fear of diminishment, no fear of anything. Could you grasp that for a minute? To not be afraid of anything. The next time it starts, You know how it starts. Like, I'm gripped by it. Starts as uneasiness, and then we're locked in fear. You are free from fear. When it starts, remind yourself that you are free from fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and you don't live under that law anymore. Doesn't exist for you. It doesn't exist for you. Obviously, this isn't an exhaustive list of things we've been freed from. But assuming that you have accepted your freedom, what are you doing with it? How are you making use of this gift? How are you making use of this tool? So I'm going to give some bad examples first before I get to the good path, okay? If you'll bear with me. In Luke chapter 15, there's a story of the prodigal son, right? And we got two guys dealing with their freedom. The first one is, give me my inheritance, right? And what does he do with the freedom that he's been given? Goes out and spends it on loose living, is how one translation puts it. So you can fill in the details of the loose living, of what this guy got into over time. And praise God that he realizes what he's done, but he still feels himself under the law of sin and death, right? He's rehearsing his speech. Father, I don't have any right to be called your son. He's there. I'm going to say it this way, and I think he'll accept me if I do that. I hope he'll accept me if I say it this right way. I got to plan this out. And the father has run to him before he can even get the words out and hugged him and welcomed him back and had a party for him. Then we got the older son, who's already free. The older son, the father says to him in verse 31, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Can I say that to you today, that God is saying to you, my son, my daughter, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. What this guy chose was anger. Instead of choosing to use his freedom to forgive, he uses freedom to be angry. He uses freedom to feel diminished. You can choose that. You can absolutely choose to live in that. Why didn't you have a party for me? You never did this for me. This guy's been off wasting your money. I've always been here. I've always been doing what's right. You're always with me. Don't you realize that? Don't you realize that everything I have is yours? Why are you outside angry? What are you doing with your freedom? The unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, he had a debt that would have taken him 200,000 years to pay. Suffice to say, he wasn't going to be able to accomplish it. 200,000 years to pay. And what did he do with his freedom? He went and found his fellow servant that owed him a little bit and grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. We can use our freedom to do that, to choke other people, to demand of other people. We can create a new law for ourselves and others, a new legalism. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We're free. We're not under the law of sin and death. We can build new cages for ourselves. Climb right in. You know, there's a part of that. Having a list of rules kind of makes us comfortable, right? Oh, I just got to do these things? Fantastic. That's a little different than living in freedom, right? Than living in space and being able to do instead of having a rule of not to do. Don't create new laws for yourselves. Don't create new legalism for others. We can develop strong convictions about doctrine, and we can lay those things on other people. Remember, There is a law that your fellow believers live under, and it's not the law of sin and death. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Are you extending that to your brothers and sisters? We can use our freedom at the expense of others. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "Take care lest this liberty, this freedom of yours, become a stumbling block to those that are weak." And in Romans 14, verses 20 and 21, it says, "All food is clean, but it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that would cause your brother to stumble." We can say, "I'm free. God set me free. I'm under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. I can do anything I want." How does it impact others around you? Are you more concerned about their well-being than your freedom? If you really understand your freedom, if you really exercise your freedom, the real freedom that God has given you, you are not going to run roughshod over other people, because God didn't run roughshod over you, and he had much more of a right to do that than any of us do. All right, enough bad news. So, and this part, I think, really is very simple. What to do with our freedom, what to do with this tool that God has given us. Last week, Skip spoke about Bartimaeus. Another wonderful sermon, Skip. Thank you very much. And Skip, you're from Long Island, right? Queens. It's part of Long Island, so stop. It's on the same island. There you go. Kathy agrees with me. So I love hearing Skip speak, because Skip speaks how I would when I'm tired. So I loved it when Skip said Mach 10. I was like, all right, we're going fast. Not Mark 10, Mach 10. Awesome. This is how I speak to when I'm tired, and we share that, and we share being fans of the Mets, which is horrible, but it is what it is. So Skip spoke about Bartimaeus, and at the end of that passage, in verse 52, it says, "Jesus said to Bartimaeus, 'Go, your faith has made you well.'" And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Jesus did not tell Bartimaeus what to do with his newfound sight, with his freedom from blindness. He didn't say, "Come follow me." He said that to other people, but he didn't say that to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus chose to follow Jesus. In its simplest form, what we need to do with the tool of freedom is follow Jesus. What do you see him doing? Who do you see him speaking to? You see him praying. You see him talking to people that nobody else would talk to. You see him getting involved in messy situations. You see him laying his life down. Our freedom is to be used in the service of others. This is how we use this tool. When we realize the greatness of the freedom that we have, what it set us free from, what an amazing situation it puts us in, choose that to follow Jesus. You never hear Jesus complaining about the government or taxes, right? That's not how he spent his time. That's not what he chose to do. You don't see him afraid. You see him wishing he didn't have to go to the cross, but you don't see him afraid of it. He didn't live in fear. We know what he did because we see what he did in the Bible. And I think Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 sums it up really well. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You got a gift of freedom. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." That is exactly what Jesus came to do, to serve us humbly in love. Use your freedom to serve others humbly in love. Use your freedom to follow Jesus. Look at what he did. Look at what he said. Look at how he loved. Emulate it. Don't worry about how you fall short. You'll always fall short. You're free. Don't spend time worrying about how you've fallen short. Remember your freedom and live in it and use it. Father, we thank you so much that you have set us free from the law of sin and death. And we thank you for all the freedoms that we have in that, a freedom greater than any we could ever imagine, a freedom that has use, a freedom that has impact, a freedom that we've got to keep our minds open to and our hearts open to. Help us to live in it that we may follow and serve you. Thank you, God, so much for this law of life in Christ that we have. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.